time to find balance and be refreshed here on Every Heart, Every Woman.
Every heart, every woman.
Get ready for uplifting music and inspiring interviews.
Every heart, every woman.
Let's get motivated to move forward as we share our life experiences. Host, Carla Nivens.
Welcome to the show, everyone. My name is Carla Nivens. I am your host for the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. Before we jump into our interview, we're going to set the tone with a little bit of live music. This is The Holy One. This is performed by a group that I teach for. It's called Visible Music College. So this is Visible Music College performing The Holy One. Sit back and enjoy.
This love is so pure. This love that fills my soul. This love I can't endure. Lord,
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Carla Nivens. I am your host for the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. Our show is a program of Love Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. You can find out all of the great information about Love Ministries from their website. Head straight to loveministriesbuilds.org. And you can get all the great information there. Well, let us jump into our interview. We are welcoming Mrs. Melanie Batson. Melanie is the First Lady of Red Oak Faith Fellowship Church in Red Oak, Texas. And y'all, we're going to have a good time today, Melanie. We have already been laughing and joking and having a great time. Melanie is just so anointed, and she's worked in music ministry before, and she's a mother and a leader, a great speaker, a community leader, loves women. Yes. So y'all, she's got a word for us today. Welcome, Melanie.
Hello, how are you?
I am good. How are you doing?
All is well.
Good.
Ready to get started today.
Good. Well, we're so excited that you are here. We thank you so much for joining us.
Good to be here.
Yes. So, Melanie, we're going to talk about, and y'all, Melanie, she has a word from the Lord. So I'm very excited. I'm very excited about our conversation and what you're going to share to our women today. But we're going to talk about becoming authentically me.
Yes. Wow. What a journey.
Yes. So share a little bit with us about your journey.
My journey, becoming authentically me has been a challenge because one of my nonprofit is called I Master Me.
Okay.
And I've been good, and we all have had experiences where we master so many other things and so many other people and what they would like to do. Mm-hmm. We find ourselves always saying, someone to say, what do you want to do? It's like, whatever you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what do you want to wear? Whatever you want me to wear. And so we've learned how to master everybody else's desires and wants and dreams while losing hours.
Hmm.
And so through the course of my journey, I've had to learn how to master me. And it's been a journey because I've been so good at being what everybody else wanted me to be.
Hmm.
Starting from when I was a baby, you know, you want whatever your mom want. You want whatever your friends want you to be and to have and to do. You want whatever the guy that you're dating, whatever. That all of that was my elementary, middle school, high school years, young adult life. And if I be honest, even as an adult, wanting to do and be committed to and show my commitment to so many people by doing what they felt I should do and not really focusing on what I was purposed to do.
So how did you navigate all of that into figuring out what am I purposed to do?
Well, I've always known because I had an appreciation for pastors' wives.
Okay.
For all of my life, I've always seen, started with my mom, who wasn't a pastor's wife, but she was a minister's wife.
Mm-hmm.
Started out as an elder's wife. And it was, at the time, it's seven of my brothers and sisters, there's seven of us. And so at the time when you're little, it was like 12 of you.
Mm-hmm.
But it was so many of us in the house. But my mom was so focused on her husband, my dad.
Mm-hmm.
She would pamper him, make sure his uniforms was ironed, his food was cooked. We didn't eat until dad was home. And then I saw so many of the pastor's wives in the organization that we were in. They catered to their kids, they catered to their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was really drawn to that. I really liked that. What I didn't know behind the scene was you kind of lose yourself along the way.
Mm.
And so as a young girl in church, I saw so much of that, and I desired to be that particular woman.
Mm-hmm.
And they were very well-dressed women, and they articulated very well.
Mm-hmm.
They understood the Bible, and I really was drawn to that. And so I found myself desiring and wanting that, but didn't know what I was really asking for.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know what their lives really entailed. And so as I began to pursue my journey with God. I also pursued that type of man that those women were married to. And found myself in a whirlwind. So many of the church guys that I dated were trying to find themselves as well. And so it left me out there trying to find my way and making a whole lot of decisions that were not in the path which I was taught to follow. So my journey becoming me began to be my journey following others to have them tell me what I'm supposed to be. And so I lost my way. And so I found myself making decisions based on what my boyfriend thought I should do or what my girlfriends felt like I should have, and abandoned all the things that I was taught in the Word and all of the things that my parents was trying to teach me. All the while, my parents was trying to give me something great, something better. But I felt like they didn't know who I was. My friends knew me better. Or they just wanted me to live in this bubble, this Christian bubble. And although I wanted to pursue it, it was another way that I felt like I could get there.
So were you given opportunities to use your gifts and your talents and the things that God has put inside of you when you were young?
I did sing a little. I felt like when I started singing, it wasn't as perfect as the next person. Or we didn't have the money to really pursue the singing career that I really wanted to find out more about. I wasn't a really good speaker because I was afraid of my own voice. Because that was silenced early on with all the people telling me what I should do and who I should be. A lot of times in your journey in church, you have Sunday school classes when I was coming up. And your Sunday school teacher either gave you a voice or didn't give you a voice. And if you wasn't that smart or that person that really spoke out, you were the person that was kind of pushed to the back because someone knew who they were. And so they stood out a little bit more because their background at home allowed them or afforded them the opportunity to speak more. And so since it was so many of us and I was the oldest of five, I had two older ones, but they weren't in the home. So I was the one that spoke, but I also was the one that made a lot of decisions that were not good. So I was always the one picked as don't be like her. And so I grew up thinking that that was a bad thing. So I didn't want to be like me either. I even changed my first name and used my middle name to be something different when I was at school. And so it really taught me to not like me because no one else did. And so singing was, you know, I always judged myself according to someone else. And I felt like if I didn't have it, I wasn't as good. Being a speaker was not really well because I didn't think I could speak very well or that I had the right thing to say. If I got into an argument, I ran away from conflict because I felt like that I wouldn't win or that my voice wouldn't matter anyway. So I really shut down a lot and just allowed people to lead me.
So when you were allowing people to lead you, how did that work out? Were you did you find yourself in situations that you didn't plan for yourself?
Most definitely. I had sex a lot, not a lot, but I guess when I was in high school, I realized that it was something I didn't want to do all the way up until I wanted to be married. But because I was really trying to prove that I loved someone or prove that I was valuable or I was something worth keeping and having, I allowed the guys I would date to persuade me to do things that I didn't want to. One, having sex. One, sneaking out the house. One, staying on the phone too late. Just doing things that a Christian girl should not do. Although I did not want to do them, although I know that it was wrong, I would pray all the time, God, take it away. Give me the strength to say no. I could never say no. I could never find it. And when I would say, I'm going to say no, I'm not going to do this, I never had the boldness because I was afraid that I would lose, that I wouldn't have the friends, that if I didn't do what they want me to do, I wouldn't have the boyfriend if I didn't say and do what he wanted me to do. All the while not knowing that I never developed a voice. I never felt that there were people around me to to let me know that my voice mattered, mm-hmm. and that my no was no, and it was okay to say no, mm-hmm. and that if they weren't around you, if they decide not to accept you, that's fine. I didn't have that, mm-hmm. because I was also trying to prove to my own home, my own parents, my own siblings, that I mattered. So I fought a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Feeling, trying to prove that I mattered.
Mm-hmm.
So if I didn't matter to anybody else, I surely didn't matter to myself.
Hmm. So this is what I'm thinking. If so say there's a mom listening right now and they are thinking, okay, this hits home. Like, I have children in my home right now and I'm trying to raise them and raise them to fear the Lord and everything. And this kind of hits home to me. What kind of environment would you recommend? Like, what kind of changes would you recommend to anyone who's listening and thinking, okay, I want to make sure that I'm giving all of my children in my home a voice and affirming them, but especially the young women that are growing up in my home?
Well, I would say that for me, when I decided that, okay, I'm going to keep this child, I'm going to have my children, I said, at least somebody will love me. Mm-hmm. That was my decision, that if I'm going to have sex, if I'm going to have a baby, that at least somebody will love me and won't judge me.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the reason why I began to get in a mindset that, okay, I'm going to go ahead and have kids and just be used and taken advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
But in the process of that brokenness and raising a child being broken and bleeding and not having a voice,
mm-hmm.
I decided that I wanted to give my child something that I never had.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know how to read about it. I didn't know how to go to school for it. I didn't know how to get a degree behind teaching your students or your babies how to be something that you weren't.
Mm-hmm.
I had no one trying to tell me how to do that. I didn't have that as an example because I was a product of being not having a voice.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just learned how to respect my students' voices.
Mm-hmm.
And I call my kids my students because I'm always working with students.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that I'm a advocate for youth,
mm-hmm.
because I was that student that didn't have a voice. And so I said, in order to be an effective advocate for youth, I had to learn how to do it as a mom.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have a 28-year-old and a 27-year-old that they're about to change over in June. And then I have a 16-year-old, and I learned that they all individually
mm-hmm.
have a voice.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was growing up, it was so many of us. It was seven of us, like as I said,
mm-hmm.
that my mom and dad just felt like we all should just do and follow accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone lead and learn differently.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone speak and sound differently.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone's views are differently of the world. They mm-hmm. have different perspectives. So I respected my kids' perspective.
Mm-hmm.
I understood that they had a different way of doing it. And so when you're raised as a Christian, as a believer, and we all feel, though, that there's only one way.
Hmm.
And there are many ways to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had to learn that. I had to allow my kids to be who they were. And since I didn't know, I learned a lot from my kids, how
mm-hmm.
to be me.
Mm-hmm.
I learned a lot how to not make them be who I was or who I was trained to be as a mother. And so that has really helped. And I would tell the mom to just listen. And ask them questions. Even in my relationships, I begin to ask my kids, is this something I should be in?
Mm-hmm.
Should I get out of it? Because they have the best interest for you. Their heart is toward you.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to allow them to create a voice so that they would also understand, if I can identify that that's a bad man for mom, then I can also identify that that's a bad person for me.
Hmm.
So it really gave them a perspective that as much as they can speak into my life, they also have a voice to speak into their own.
That is wonderful. So, you know, I was speaking with a friend of mine, and she homeschooled her children, and because she and her husband they travel, they're kind of in like TV and radio and that kind of thing, and so she said it changed my thinking. She said, you know, I teach them to have quiet time every day with the Lord, but I don't mandate how their quiet time should be.
Yes,
and she said my daughter, she likes to draw. And she just thinks of colors, and she just sees God and feels God's presence. So when I say have your quiet time and she wants to draw, I say, okay, do that and commune with the Lord. Completely different from how we were taught growing yes. up. You know, yes. how could painting be a part of quiet time?
Correct.
But that's what I hear you saying. Yes. Like, listen to what your children are saying and who because here's the thing, God has put like
yes.
greatness inside of
yes.
us. And so we will connect with that.
Yes.
Then we will be able to learn and to grow and become ourselves and find our identity.
Correct.
Our young people are struggling.
Yes.
Trying to find their identity right now. And
yes.
then they're becoming adults.
Yes.
And they still
becoming.
Don't. Yes.
yes. Mm-hmm.
They still don't know. So I really like that, you know.
One thing is my daughter, the 16-year-old, she in 7th and 8th grade, 6th, 7th, and 8th, there was a big struggle
mm-hmm.
trying to find who she was and trying to fit in with the popular people. And so mm-hmm. she did everything to either dummy down her smart, hmm. her intelligence, or to overemphasize who she is as a person. And as a Christian, as a believer, I felt as though, because some of that mama, parent principle came out of me,
mm-hmm.
well, you need to do it this way. This is what Christians do. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't have friends like that. You don't cuss. You don't mm-hmm. listen to these kinds of music. You don't mm-hmm. do these things. And so I was really pushing my daughter in a corner.
Hmm.
Because I was trying to make her be something that we don't know if that was the correct way to do it or not.
Mm-hmm.
Our parents just did whatever they'd seen done before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I was losing her because I was silencing her voice.
Mm-hmm.
I was silencing her creativity and how to find who she is.
Mm-hmm.
I asked the Lord, I said, God, give me an intentional plan and give me a language that my daughter and I can have.
Mm-hmm.
Where she can hear me and I can hear her.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to pray and ask God, because I remember seeing some of the patterns that I did and what it would lead to, which is bad behavior and, you know, falling into wrong relationships. I saw that happening to my daughter
mm-hmm.
and the decision she was making and the taking pictures and all the kind of stuff that kids do mm-hmm. on social media
mm-hmm.
now. And I was like, don't do that. I was very upset with her. And I started saying, you're going to be like me.
Hmm.
You're going to be, and mothers, we do that all the
yes.
time.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be like me, or you, this is what's going to happen because of what we've experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And like most kids, I'm not going to be like you. I'm me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no. And I really was adamant about that because I didn't want her to be like me because I shared my life with my kids. I didn't hide it
mm-hmm.
like, you know, our parents
That's
did before.
Important.
My mom did that. And
mm-hmm.
I thought she was perfect. So by me not being perfect,
mm-hmm.
I felt like, well, where did I get it from?
Mm-hmm.
Why am I this bad kid? And my parents were so great,
mm-hmm.
but they never shared their story
mm-hmm.
so that I can have a better understanding of life and all the generational curses that I'm fighting against.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then I would have had a better perspective.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have a better perspective. I just thought I was this bad kid
mm-hmm.
who makes all these bad decisions,
mm-hmm.
but raised in church, and I'm not a good Christian because I'm doing all this stuff and I don't know where it came from.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what I found myself doing was just talking to my daughter and learn and teaching her, it's okay to be you.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and I began to ask her, why do you do these things? And in the car on the way to school, I used that time to talk to her and to ask questions,
mm-hmm.
not open-ended questions. Asked her who you're talking to, who you're dating, what kind of guy you want to date,
mm-hmm.
what kind of friends you like to have. I opened up the dialogue
yes.
for all the things that they will face,
mm-hmm.
well, all the things that she would come mm-hmm. up against, what kind of college you want to go to, what kind of school, what kind of grades you want to have, all those things. And we would just have conversation every day. And it was my time with my daughter, so no one would have that time. I navigated her conversations.
Mm-hmm.
I engineered her future
mm.
by opening and having open conversation with them.
Yeah. That is okay. That's really good. That's really good. And that's really helpful. I really like that. So having this open dialogue, and I too, Roosevelt and I, we try to share our lives with our successes, our failures. Kids need to know what are the things that mom and dad messed up
yes.
on. You know,
yes.
so just like you said, so they aren't thinking, where did I get this from? Why am I making bad decisions? Okay, mom and dad, we made plenty of bad decisions.
Yes.
So we share our lives together with our children. So I love that you brought that up. So everyone, we need to take a break. We're going to take a break and then we're going to pick back up with Melanie Mattson when we get back. We'll see you in just a minute.
Listening to Every Heart, Every Woman, the show where women find balance, peace, and inspiration. Now let's get back to the show with your host, Carla Nivens.
Welcome back to the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. My name is Carla Nivens. I am your host, and we are having a great conversation with Melanie Batson. Thank you so much, Melanie, for being here.
I'm having a great time.
Well, I love what we are talking about, and I just really feel like this is hitting home, like literally hitting home. I mean, even with my volunteer work with Love Ministries, I think parents are really trying to seek out and learn some of the answers that you are providing for us today. So I really appreciate it. But I wanted to jump back and right into where we were. And I thought about this. What if, you know, a parent is dealing with a young person who seems to just want to do nothing, just wants to, you know, lay in the bed, just wants to, you know, watch TV and watch the YouTube videos, and doesn't seem to want to try different things. Mm-hmm. What do you suggest?
Well, for me, I was that kid. I didn't want to do anything. I just kind of wanted to just, everything that I thought that I wanted to try, I wasn't good at. Mm-hmm. So I felt like there was nothing for me to do. I wasn't sporty enough. I wasn't a basketball player. I wasn't a good volleyball player. I didn't really run track very well. When my legs started burning, I gave out, even though I was close to the finish line. Mm-hmm. You know, those kinds of things. I wasn't the best singer in the world. I wasn't the best speaker in the world. I couldn't draw. I couldn't make good grades. So I wasn't very academically astute. It was so many things that I felt that I couldn't do that I was a homebody. You know, and I talked on the phone or whatever that I could. But at the end of the day, what I've learned from my child is I've watched them. And I began to, because since I couldn't do it, doesn't mean that I couldn't turn around and do something, pay it forward, or do something wonderful for my kids. Mm-hmm. And so I've learned, and I've shared with many parents, that sometimes you have to expose them to things outside of your culture, mm-hmm. or things that outside of your research, something that you have never done. Mm-hmm. That sometimes asking our peers at work is not enough. Their kids are great. They can do everything. Mm-hmm. You know, they can cheer. They can be in all kinds of drill classes or whatever, drawing or whatever. But for your child, it may take coming out of their culture. They may be chefs. They may do something out of the range. Or they may have art in their life, you know, just a different form of art. Mm-hmm. But we're so closed into what all kind of genre of things to do, you know, because of our exposure, that we don't allow them to really cultivate what's really going on with them. Mm-hmm. And so I think one of the things in saying, instead of forcing them to do what everybody else does, just asking or branching out and just doing something that you've never done before, skydiving. I know that's scary, but doing something that you've never done just to see if they like it.
Yes.
One of the things that we have to do as parents is think beyond ourselves. Hmm. Think about that child and what it is that they want to do. It was a challenge for me to become who I am now. And I'm in my late 40s beginning to be okay with who I am. Mm-hmm. And it came from just knowing that it's okay to be me. Mm-hmm. And being me, I had to discover all of the gifts that God had in me. I needed to first have someone that could celebrate that. Mm-hmm. And the first person that celebrated should be your parent or you, yourself. Mm-hmm. And if that child can't do it, it's our responsibility as parents to celebrate whatever that is, even if it's uncomfortable. If you got a child that loves to twerk, or whatever, channel that dance in a different capacity.
Yes.
And don't, you bet not twerk. You bet not do that. Mm-hmm. It's still dancing. Mm-hmm. They don't know if it's bad or good. It's just the dancing thing that they're doing now. Mm-hmm. If it's whatever, if it's speaking out loud and they're bold and they're boisterous, teach them how to be oracle speakers or to be motivational speakers using speech and those kinds of things, debate team. Mm-hmm. Allow them to breathe in areas they've never breathed before. Hmm.
You know what? I thought that we had one of our young men in Love Ministries who, during worship, I mean, literally could not pay attention. But I noticed that he always draws a crowd, and he, like, waits
for the worship time.
Yes.
When all the kids are, you know, trying to focus in mm-hmm. and sing and worship. He waits for that time to start telling jokes. And very easily, he just garners attention.
Yes.
You know, kids. So I brought him up and I said, you know what? I'm just going to prophesy that your personality is what the Lord wants to use.
Yes,
I mean,
yes.
You can get a crowd
yes.
at any point in your life. So
yes.
I just want to speak that over you so that you know your personality is the thing. That's what God has given you. And, you know, people pay attention to what you say.
Correct.
And so that's one of those things. You know, don't shame a kid because they're doing something different than what you do.
Exactly.
You know, their gifts are going to be different. And if we can affirm them,
yes.
they can continue to grow and use
yes.
those things for the
and
Lord.
And I think so many of us as parents were not affirmed ourselves,
mm-hmm.
so we don't know what affirming sounds or look like.
Mm-hmm.
For that young man, if he draws a crowd, the one thing that I would have done was I would have used a comedic hour.
Mm-hmm.
15 seconds
mm-hmm.
to draw mm-hmm. the students into a space.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, they're laughing. They're all together. You've drawn them
mm-hmm.
in.
Mm-hmm.
And now let's get time for a time of prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
As we go into worship.
Mm-hmm.
They're there. They had a great time. And we've allowed them to be who they are.
Yes. Yes.
They love him.
Mm-hmm.
They love what he has to say.
Mm-hmm.
And what it did, he realized. And then at that moment, I have something.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes.
that's what preachers do. That's
yes.
what ministers do. That's
yes.
what so many people, youth pastors do. They know how to be. They know how to be comedic. They know how
mm-hmm.
to do all. They are all things to youth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that could be a great youth pastor.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
But he
yes.
didn't know. It's just sometimes we'll shame it. Shame on you. You're always doing that.
Right.
We got to learn that God has created us uniquely
mm-hmm.
who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Our job as adults is to learn how to channel those gifts for God.
Mm-hmm.
How do we use this amazing, beautiful gift
mm-hmm.
and move it towards this is what could also happen in your life? Or he's just a great comedian,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
a great Christian comedian,
right.
or whatever it is. But I think it's time for us to stop minimizing who our children, who they are,
mm-hmm.
by bashing it doesn't look or sound like this,
mm-hmm.
the way we want it
mm-hmm.
to be.
Mm-hmm.
But so many of our great singers and preachers or whatever, somebody spoke into their lives
yes.
and
mm-hmm.
used them where they were
mm-hmm.
and then mold and cultivated them and lived their life
mm-hmm.
that student followed.
Yes.
See, that's
yes.
where it starts. It
yes.
starts with living our own life
mm-hmm.
out loud
mm-hmm.
so that people would want to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can say, hey, you know, you may not want to do this. Let me curve you this way.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened to me is that I just really found myself searching for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to silence everybody else's voice and compartmentalize
mm-hmm.
everybody
mm-hmm.
so that I could find myself. Unfortunately, it was in my 40s
mm-hmm.
that I began
mm-hmm.
to find myself. But God never left me.
Yes.
He knew that I was becoming.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those experiences led me to the place that I am
mm-hmm.
now.
And you know what? Sometimes moms don't want to do that. You know, sometimes they don't. Moms feel like, well, my life needs to be lived through my child.
Yes.
Are you now saying that I need to, I like what you said about compartmentalize what other people are saying and really take some time to focus on myself and to figure out my identity? Mothers
yeah.
don't want to do that.
No, because we were cheated from ours.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to live my life through you.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't go to college, so I want you to go to college and I want you to do all these things
mm-hmm.
so I can be
the
proud and people
mm-hmm.
can say, oh, look what Melanie kids did.
Mm-hmm.
So she's supposed to have done this, but she didn't, but her kids did.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, if your child is not a college student, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
If your child decides to go to trade school, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
If your child decides to pursue a career in working, it's okay. Because God, all things work together for the good.
Yes.
All things will come together the way it should.
Yeah.
But we cannot smother our children because we didn't get what we wanted.
Mm-hmm.
You got to let them breathe because I guarantee you it all will come out no matter what. Your purpose is still your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You put that baby in position to do what God called him to do. But in the meantime, you need to get back on track with your, what your purpose is. Who are you? If you get back in position and back in alignment, I found that all of my children would find their space if I got back on track with where I was supposed to. And then I became a living testimony for the rest of my kids and those who are following.
Amen. So how did you turn the corner with your singing voice when you, and your ability to speak? Because both of those you are doing now in a huge way to the glory of God.
Yeah. I would sing. I used to sing for a group, and everybody around me was so much better than I was, and so I was so intimidated.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for a long time after that group, after we stopped singing, I just stopped singing altogether. And I realized that my girls were great singers, and so I really pursued them singing again, trying to live vicariously through them and pushing them, because I wasn't pushed as much. I sang with my sisters, but it was different.
Mm-hmm.
But I allowed them to breathe and do what they wanted to do. But it wasn't until three years ago when my husband was called to start a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I was praying for a worship leader. And I was like, God, please send a worship leader, please, because I can't sing. I don't even have it. I don't know how to get in front of people and exalt people. I can do it privately, but I don't know how to do it publicly.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would do it in my seat at many churches, but I did not know how to be in the mic alone and to push people to Christ and to lead them to a space where God is. And so because we didn't have a worship leader, I had no choice.
Mm-hmm.
To sing. And so I was afraid of what my voice sounded like in a microphone. I've been behind studio mics a long time, and I was afraid of it. But as I yielded myself to God, he opened up himself to me, and it became something amazing and something beautiful that I embraced. And then along came with that was speaking before I sang or in between songs and ad-libbing. And I was like, oh, my God, I'm afraid. What am I going to say? I'm going to say something wrong. And God just, the more I opened myself up to God, the more he began to speak. The more I found myself in the Word of God, the more the Word of God, I began to regurgitate what I read and began to pray what I read and speak it out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And the boldness began to come. So for any mother, any child that is hearing me right now, I guarantee if you begin to speak the Word of God, if you begin to regurgitate what you've prayed, if you begin to speak out loud the Word that God has given to you through Scripture form, I can guarantee you the boldness will come over and take over you and begin to speak and give you the voice that you never thought you would have. And that's what happened to me. The voice of God began to speak, and I began to be bold about my conviction and my assurance in God. And the more I did that, the more he gave me confidence to speak the things that I heard in my spirit, and I was bold in. Now I proclaim that I'm the devil slayer, and I'm not afraid of the devil because he's given me the power and authority to speak those things as though they are and not be afraid of what the enemy bring my way. And my motto I live and breathe by is I've learned to embrace the struggle. And once I embrace the struggle, it no longer have power over me.
Mm-hmm. That is huge. That is huge, Melanie. I mean, I like you saying embrace the struggle. I think that's where I was talking to a friend of mine just yesterday about struggle and things that come against us. And if we can learn to lean into who we are during those times, we can overcome.
Yes.
Keep going in the direction. Don't let struggle push you back or push you off onto another path. Lean in. Mm-hmm. Lean in. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. And then you can figure out how strong you are.
Yes.
You can figure out how resilient you are. And you'll feel even more called and more ready to be used by the Lord to build up the kingdom of God.
Yes.
If we can say, okay, I'm okay with struggle.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. Struggle is real. Struggle is life. Struggle is inevitable. But the outcome of struggle is two ways. It's either, you can see it either as failure and that I would never be or that I'm successful. So many businessmen and women experienced so much failure and struggle before they even saw success.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're fighting against struggle, we're fighting against success.
Mm-hmm.
Success is knowing that I can become me. Mm-hmm. One day, if I dust myself off, fall, get back up. And that's why I'm so confident in Melanie now, and not having to find other ways to identify me. I used to speak about myself in third person, and I would say, well, if Melanie knew that, Melanie would beat you up. Melanie would say this because I felt detached from myself. Mm. Because I didn't have a voice. But if Melanie had a voice, this is what she would say. Hmm. But I've learned that in becoming Melanie that I had to embrace conflict. I had to embrace confrontation. I had to embrace struggle. Struggle made me successful in who I am. And I've learned that God also understands that the enemy will bring struggle to make you feel like you are not who God says you are. Mm-hmm. It's also his device to keep you from being what you're supposed to be. And if a struggle is long enough, if it's in years, if it's in decades, then eventually I'll give up. But what he doesn't know, if you stand in God and use the strength that God has given to you and you walk in strength and not in weakness, if you use your weakness in his strength, then God would allow you to walk past that struggle and see the other hand of his glory. Mm-hmm. But many times most of us believe what the enemy says about the struggle, that you'll never see it. And why? Because it's been 3 years, it's been 20 years. But I guarantee you, if you give it another year, 21st year may not be the same. And so a lot of my 21st years or 21st days or 21st seconds or 21st minutes were never the same because I chose the other side of the struggle, which was God.
Amen.
It was amazing. Amen. It's been amazing to embrace the struggle.
Amen.
It ain't as hard as you think it is.
It's not. I love that. Okay, so Melanie, tell us more about your nonprofit organization.
My nonprofit organization stemmed from myself, you know, some of the things that I dealt with. And so I felt like if I was dealing with it with so many other students and women and men struggling with mastering themselves, we put so many emphasis and put other people first and we put us second. And we feel like it's selfish to put us first. But I found that I can't love someone else without loving me. Someone can't love me unless I love myself. Or people treat you the way you treat yourself. And so I was treated badly because I treated myself badly. You know, and I had to learn that the hard way. And so I decided that I wanted to do something good. I wanted to plant a seed in the earth that people would that people can glean from and eat from. And that is, it doesn't matter where you come from, what background, everyone struggle with themselves because they would be introduced to somebody better. And I've learned that it's okay to find other people better, but not lose yourself in the process. There is giftedness in you. There is greatness in you. And so that better person that you're looking in and as an icon can use something from you. And so I asked God to give me something that people can really gain from, and that's learning how to embrace who they are, their self-awareness, their self-identity, and just being okay with being themselves. And so, so much of what we do is to advocate, be an advocate for self-improvement. You can't be better with everybody else if you haven't improved yourself. Your thinking has to be different about yourself. The way that you pursue things have to be better. You have to see yourself in that pursuit. You have to see yourself in that purpose. God went to a tree. Jesus went to a tree, and it was full of leaves, but it had no fruit. And so Jesus is always looking for people who have fruit. But if I'm so busy focusing on other people's fruit, all I have is leaves because I've never took the time to plant a fruit in me. And so I'm full of leaves, but there's no fruit, nothing for anyone to feed from because I'm so busy eating off of other people's fruit and being a part of planting fruit for them in their vineyard while I'm frustrated inside because I haven't had time to plant fruit in my life. Why? Because I haven't mastered me. I haven't managed to love me and put me first. And so before, the one thing I always go to is when you're flying a plane, the one thing the stewardess say, you can't help anybody else till you put the mask on you first. The oxygen mask, you have to make sure that you're good before you can feed somebody else, before you can give save somebody else's life. And that's the same thing with I mastering me. I have to save myself first. I have to manage myself first. I have to feed myself first. I have to give myself drink first. I have to see me first before I can see somebody else. And if no one has seen you and you're looking for someone else to see you, they're looking at other people. They're looking at themselves. It's upon you. It's your responsibility to see you and to be okay with what you see. And whatever you don't see, begin to work those things out and identify it's okay to be broken, but you ain't got to stay broken. And the first diagnosis that you see that and you understand that I'm broken and I'm hurt and I'm needing something, the first prescription that needs to happen is that before somebody else give you a prescription, you have to give your own self a prescription. And that is, I love me, I trust me, and I can depend on me. And take those pills every day. Every day. Look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm taking a love pill. I'm taking a trust pill. I'm taking a I believe in myself pill. And I guarantee you, day after day, you take those pills, God will begin to activate those pills so that you can see that I'm more important. And once I'm more important, somebody else can be just as important because I'm giving them something, not out of my drought, but out of my fullness.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. So that is what you all, that's what your organization
is
speaking to young people.
Yes.
And their parents. And their
parents.
Okay. And it's an after-school program.
It's after-school program, and it's sometimes some of the schools we go during the day. We offer life coaching, life skills, social emotional stability, conflict resolutions. We're in Cedar Hill. We're in DeSoto. We're in Red Oak ISD, and we're there supporting counseling centers. And you can find at Master Me by asking the counselors, you know, where to find us and to get us involved. We're part of the community liaison initiatives. And we're there just to be of support. We have this parent-child connection where we teach parents how to communicate with their students, teach them what social media is about, the platforms in which our students are a part of. And so we're just there to support parents and reintroduce them to navigating and engineering their lives and also letting them know there's a piece of them that needs to be identified before we can actually lead our students to a better and healthier way of living.
That's good. So social media now is huge, and some parents are scratching their heads. And then some parents are saying, okay, I'm delaying it. I'm not allowing them to do it at all. And then, of course, you know, the kids may, I'm not going to say do, but may have the ghost accounts and everything that the parents can't find because they're just choosing not to try to even, like you said, have the conversation about it, not trying to figure it out. How do you deal with social media?
Well, with social media, I was one of those parents that I was like, I don't have time to be doing all that chasing, finding out where they are, and you know, what's your password, all that stuff, because they change it all the time just to keep us out.
Yeah.
One thing that I've learned about social media is there's a thing called the power of prayer. And I began to use my prayer tool against social media. And though to this day, I don't chase my child, but I will allow prayer to go in on my behalf and to pray over my daughter every time she steps out of my car. And I say, God, you take my prayer, activate my prayer. And wherever she go and whatever decision she make, you intervene and you block whatever is wrong.
I love it. Melanie, thank you so much. I so appreciate you being here. You all, reach out to Melanie. Do you have a website?
You can find us on faithexperiencetoday.org, and you can find my I Master Me there.
Wonderful. So y'all reach out to Melanie and follow her. Our program, Every Heart, Every Woman, is a program of Love Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Go to loveministriesbuilds.org to find out all the information about that. Also, if you need to catch up with us, you can go to our iTunes account and you can listen back to all of our radio shows. Everyone, we will see you back here next week. I am your host, Carla Nivens. Please have a wonderful week.
I Master Me, Facebook. See y'all soon.